Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? In chapter 21, we'll continue our study in Luke 21, verse 29. Maybe I'll read the previous context. It goes with it, 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. In the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now, we're looking at things to come here, brethren. Eschatology. We're going to get to that in our theology class. And it's very interesting, the things to come. You know, the Lord Jesus in his first advent was predicted in the Old Testament, 330 predictions of Jesus in his first advent, every one of them fulfilled to the T. And by the way, if you want to figure that out mathematically, what are the odds of that? Well, that's an impossibility unless Jesus truly was the Messiah, which we know he was. And as so many times he said, as it is written. Well, you can count on this too. As it is written, these things are going to come to pass in the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the context of the scripture here is dealing with Israel and the tribulation time, which is called in Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. And these things are just prior to Christ coming back to the earth to establish his kingdom. And just to show that it's dealing with Israel, if you go back to chapter 21, verse 20, it says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, I'm not going to read that whole section, but that has to do with judgment on Israel, 70 AD, Roman governor Titus. But as many times in prophecy, there's a close fulfillment, there's a far-off fulfillment. There's a far-off fulfillment in that all the nations of the earth are going to come against Jerusalem in the last days. And then simultaneous with that, you're going to have anarchy with what we saw there, the sun and the moon, the stars, distress of nations. And things are just as bad as they could get. There are other things too. Revelation describes every mountain is leveled, every island is out of the way. All the cities of the earth are destroyed. And men's hearts are failing them for fear. And then shall the sign of the Son of Man come, and every eye will see him. Now, it is referring, therefore, to believing Israelites of that time. So dispensationally, I want to present that in its context. And I believe that the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. And that we will have a pre-tribulational rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It's not been we have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, the principles that are here still apply to us of watching, knowing the signs of the times, knowing that these things are surely going to come to pass, and preparation of heart for when he does come. And so the things that Jesus is saying in this context are an answer to a question. Let's go back to Luke 21, 7, for instance, where they ask him, saying, after he told them, every stone in this temple is going to be leveled, not one upon another, Herod's great temple. Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And so he gave the signs that will happen. And in Matthew 24, 3, I won't turn there, parallel passage, they say, what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus gave a parable. Now, this is in the light of the signs of anarchy in the heavens and in the earth that's going to come upon this planet Earth. And he said, verse 29, a parable. He spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. Now, it's just common reasoning, right? In fact, wasn't but, well, I don't know, a month ago, you look out here, you wouldn't have, everything was barren, you know, no leaves. When you see those trees, like a fig tree, or your fruit trees begin to bud, well, you know warm weather's coming, you know that frosts are past, hopefully, in northeastern Ohio. And so it's common sense, right? And therefore, so also, he says in verse 31, when you see these things come to pass, and he's referring to the signs in the sun and the moon and the stress of nations and the things in the earth, when you see these things come to pass, you know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now, the fig tree is common in Palestine, so that would naturally be brought up. And it's possible that it is a symbol of Israel. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah 24. I don't want to go too far with this, because I think the parable is to be taken on face value. But let me just point this out. In Jeremiah 24, verse 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good. The evil, very evil. They cannot be eaten. They're so evil. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. So there is a symbol, and it probably correlates. You remember Jesus cursing the fig tree because there's nothing on it? Probably correlates there to Israel. Doesn't mean he's done with Israel, though. Now, Hosea 9:10 says the same thing. I'm not going to take time on that. But the parable, even on face value, though, tells you, you want to be able to read the signs of the time. And now, when it comes to the rapture of the church, which is imminent, and we don't know when that's going to be, there's actually no prophecy to be fulfilled prior to that time, then we're not looking for signs, right? We're just believing the word of God. 1 John 2:28, little children, abide in him that you won't be ashamed before him in his appearing. Like the story, you know, of the teacher that goes away. Now, when I come back, your desk all better all be clean. And one boy says, I'm going to wait till the end of the day, you know, then I'll get it. And a wise little girl says, I'm going to keep it good all the time. I'll be ready when he comes. That's the thought. Abide in him. Be right with him. Know that you're saved, primarily, right? That you have your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That you truly trust in the cross. Ben and I met a lady yesterday calling, and she was in another group. But you could tell, ooh, she had it, you know. talked about the Lord in her heart. You could see the love of God in her. And she had that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And she emphasized the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that will cleanse from sin. That's right. And that's when you have it. You trust what he did, his death for your sins and resurrection. So we want to be ready because he could come back at any time. But when it comes to this second advent of Christ in the tribulation time, with the seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments, and then the final anarchy at the end, it's very evident when that takes place, know, he says, that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. The king is coming. And that's the coming of Christ. If you go to Luke 21, verse 27, notice, "And then shall they see this Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So this isn't the secret meeting in the air. No, this is Christ coming with the holy angels. Every eye will see him, including those who've pierced him, Revelation 1. And this is quite literal. So this is the consummation by the coming of Christ, the mediatorial king. And if please go to Matthew 25:31, just to show you how literal this is. And he's not just going to spiritually rule in the hearts of men. He's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign over this earth. So if we're concerned about the politics, don't be, because the king is coming. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to put down all the kingdoms of this earth, Daniel chapter 2, and he will have a universal reign on this earth. And Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Now that's literally going to happen, brother. That's going to be in Jerusalem. And he won't be voted in. He comes in power and great glory. He comes in judgment. You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon, you know. It starts there, Matthew 25. In this context, he judges the nations. And so we can look forward to that. But when these signs, though, in the heavens and the earth come to pass, he says, "So also, when you see these things, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." So, interpret the signs. Let me say this, though. In the light of what's happening in the United States of America, actually what's happening worldwide, it's a fulfillment of what Paul said, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." And he gives a description of the moral decline. That's where we are, right? And he says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You know the next verse? "Yea, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's all predicted in there, you know. And so things are getting worse, just like it's been predicted in the Bible. And we are seeing the rumbling before the storm, right? Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, floods, tsunamis, all that. So we want to know what's happening. And what's happening is we're getting closer to the end. Like Paul said, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." So we want to watch and be sober-minded. We don't want to be lulled to sleep like the world. We want to realize we're getting to the end here, and we want to be ready. Now, how do we know that this is going to come to pass, though? And is the preacher right, you know? Or, more importantly, are these predictions correct and reliable? And notice what Jesus says. It's very dogmatic, verse 32. He says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, when Jesus says this, it seems in anticipation of the incredulity of man regarding these coming events. That's what 2 Peter brings out. The scoffers and the mockers will say, "Where is the promise of his coming from the beginning of the age? Things have continued." Evolution, right? And it's getting better. Man's getting stronger, wiser, and so forth. No, he's not. And they're in willful denial that there's already been a universal judgment of the flood. There's another one coming. The day of the Lord shall come. And so the way that he puts this, though, is very strong. He says, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Now, this volume is written on that. This generation, and what that means. There's two ways to look at this. It could be a reference to Israel. If you please go to Deuteronomy 32:5. The context does deal with Israel. Deuteronomy 32:5. Dr. Donald Barnhouse was asked the question, about inspiration. How do you know the Bible's inspired? And he said, well, it's easy. One word, Israel. You know, they've been dispersed all the nations, but God has preserved their identity. Do you have your identity? I'm a little bit, I got German, French, a little bit of Indian, and it's a mix, you know. And but Israel, God has preserved them. Deuteronomy 32:5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Now he's talking about Israel in general there. So that is one interpretation. This generation shall not pass away. That has to do with his preserving there till all be fulfilled. However, I think the more accurate interpretation is it's a reference to the generation that would see these signs. That would be honest to the context. When that generation sees those signs, when they see this happening, and the sun, the moon, the stars falling from heaven, you know, everything going on, look up. Remember that thought? Your redemption draweth near. In other words, it's happening now. There's no delay at that point. That's it. And so it's that generation, I believe, it's referring to. And then he, just to put this very strongly, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, all this is going to be fulfilled, and it'll be fulfilled just as sure as the word of God is infallible. That's the thought here. God's word. Now, will heaven and earth pass away? Yes, it will, as we know it. And so let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, verse 6. You know, we don't want to put our roots down too deeply in this old earth because it's all going to burn. You knew that, right? And heaven's going to be rolled back as a scroll. In Isaiah 51, 6, it says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall pass away, vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, if you have salvation, that you're eternal, you knew that, right? And you're secure in the hand of God. That's such a good place to be. Let's go to Hebrews 1 on this. Heaven and earth will pass away. Now, here there's a contrast between creation and Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. But they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture that shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And you have it again. Maybe I won't turn there, but 2 Peter 3, and maybe I will. Please go to 2 Peter 3, because this is very specific about these events that we're talking about here. In 3:7 it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So there's nothing stable about what we see around us. There's nothing stable about the nations and the governments of the world, but there is something that you can count on. And he says, my words shall not pass away. So the word of God is settled in the heavens. It is eternal. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it speaks about the word of God by which you have been born again, liveth and abideth forever. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says that God confirmed his promise with an oath by two immutable things, his promise and an oath, you might have a sure anchor to your souls in salvation. And please go to one passage in Isaiah 55 on the infallibility of the scriptures. Infallibility means that what God says will come to pass. So his word is eternal, his word is the truth, and it's immutable, but what he says absolutely will come to pass. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10, For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So what he says will come to pass. And the promises will come to pass. The warnings will come to pass. But in this context, the events, these signs, these judgments upon a Christ-rejecting world are going to come to pass prior to his coming to establish his kingdom. So he's the judge. You know, governments can do what they want to do, but he's the judge. He's above them. That's why it says he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and he's going to reign in righteousness. So we can look forward to it. Now, what is our reaction to it all? Let's go back to Luke 21:34. We want to be ready. We want to be prepared. You know, in America, let me make this a little applicable. We have a complacency. Oh, we might not admit that, you know. And when was that? 2001, 9/11. When that happened, maybe some of you saw that on TV. We came over to the church. We had prayer at that time. It was kind of a wake-up call, you know. And it's as though, oh, we're the untouchables. It isn't going to come over here. But it did. But there's a complacency, you know. And you know that there's materialism way overboard. And there's just living for this life and love of the world and in this earth. And it's even among Christians. And how much is there regarding God? I'm just speaking candidly now about the country in which we live. God, it still says on the dollar bill, in God we trust. So something was stronger in years ago, you know, when things were established. But there's a departure. Well, how do we react? As we see it, and we're seeing it exponentially increase in turning away from the Bible and the ungodliness that's there. And you know, financially there's no stability in this country of ours. You knew that too, right? I mean, things are hanging by a thread. I don't want to get political here. But what do we do? Take heed to yourselves. That's what to do. In other words, you got to look at your own heart. Look at your own life. We want to evaluate that. And that word means ever be on your guard of yourselves. That is such an important thing in the Christian life. Don't worry about the neighbor, you know, somebody else. That's why Paul said to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How are you, you know, in your walk with God? And this is what we need to be concerned about. Paul exhorted Timothy. Please go to 1 Timothy 4. So we want to know that we're right. And by the way, you don't want to get overoccupied with the decline of the day, because in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says, perilous times shall come, he said to Timothy, but continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Stay in the Bible. You know, there's a passage in the Proverbs that says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So what do you do when things get worse? You dig down deeper, right? What does a tree do when it sees the strong winds? The roots go down deeper. And so that's what we need to do, brethren. Good offense is the best defense. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be stronger in him regardless of the circumstances. You know, victory in the Christian life is never dependent upon circumstances. It's dependent upon our relationship with the Lord. But notice here in 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. And your hearts, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. The heart being the seat of the emotions, intellect, and will. You know, it's your inner being. How are we on the inside? You know, we have this shell we're walking in as we come into church. But what's the state of the heart? What's the state of the heart in relation to God? What's the state of the heart in relation to man? And lest your heart be overcharged. That word means weighed down, depressed. And then he gives a list of things you can be weighed down and depressed about. And it's is very candid. Surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life. Surfeiting means dissipation. Quite literally, it's the effects of a hangover. It's, don't want to be too graphic here, but it's the nausea that follows a debauch. Oh, Christians wouldn't go down that far. Yes, they would. And so there's a warning. And go to Romans 13:13. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, it says those that are drunk in the night. Those that sleep are asleep in the night. But be sober, be vigilant, and be you're walk in the light with God. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Who's he talking to? Christians. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We still have the sin nature. It's capable of any wicked thing. And so take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be weighed down with the surfeiting and drunkenness. Now, Christians wouldn't be guilty of that, would they? Yes, they would. And fruit of the work of the flesh, Galatians 5:21, is drunkenness. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And please go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, this is maybe I'll read this context because this fits with our present context in Luke 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, notice in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we don't want to be weighed down with these things. And then he says, now this might be more applicable, cares of this life. Now notice that, cares of this life. In other words, anxieties of this life. And please go to Luke 8. Are we guilty of this one? This is where earthly affairs are made supreme. And it's what the mind is on. It's the goal of life. And what happens is it makes a Christian unfruitful. In Luke 8:14, the parable of the sower and the seed, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard and go forth, are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring to fruit and bring no fruit to perfection. But notice that, the choking of the word there and the eliminating of the fruitfulness because we're all anxious. Even Martha, in service of the Lord, a person can be anxious. She was anxious and careful and cumbered about many things. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So do we fall into that? Is life too difficult? And if so, we're not occupied enough with the kingdom of God, right? We're too occupied with all the daily things. Am I able to manage life? So take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be weighed down with these things, and so that day come upon you unawares, suddenly, unexpectedly, back in our context, 21:35, for like a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And a snare, a trap to make fast, and a net or trap. And you know the devil has snares, doesn't he? He's He has wiles, and he can catch you in a trap. And now, this thought of it coming as a snare, though, correlates with as a thief in the night. But you notice, and when it comes to the snare, you're caught. You're caught unawares. We touched on that this morning in the snare of pride. In 2 Timothy 2, it talks about being caught in the snare of the devil. We don't want to be snared by this. And so in addition to saying, take heed to yourselves, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always. Now, the opposite of watching would be sleep, right? And actually this word watch means to be sleepless. It's to stay awake. Try to stay awake right now, right? And in other words, you are alert to what's going on in the signs of the time. You are alert and as to the spiritual dangers. You are alert to the fact that we're getting to the end and Christ is going to come back. You're watching. And please go to Matthew 25:13. We read it in 1 Thessalonians. Watch. 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, it can even enter into a very practical realm, brethren, where you get up early and you... we're going to see that later if we get this far, where they early came to the temple to hear Jesus and his teaching. And we don't want to miss out on the time alone with God, right? In the Word and in prayer, where we can be spiritually alert. We don't want to be asleep in prayer meeting like Peter. Matthew 25:13. Okay. We fell asleep and fine with my reference here. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And then connected with that is pray always. Watch and pray. And continue in the same in Colossians 4:2. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. You know, the spiritual life is very much maintained by that ongoing communication with God, where you have short accounts with God. You're always talking to your Heavenly Father. And so a spiritual vigilance... prayer, vigilance, that you may be accounted, that you may prevail to escape, is the thought, all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, there's only one escape. You know what it is, right? Let me give you a comparison. In the days of Noah was commanded to build an ark. And then God told him to come in the ark and he closed the door. And then the judgment came. The ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. It's a symbol. The only escape to the judgment that's coming on this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you enter in by faith. It can't just be a profession of faith either, where you say you believe, right? It's got to be a genuine personal trust in Jesus Christ. And there, entering into him by faith, you are safe. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And please go to John 5:24 just to show you how sure this is. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So there is no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus took our condemnation on the cross, and where he said, it is finished, in the payment for sin. So if you believe in Jesus Christ and his finished work, you have salvation, and you will escape. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, he has delivered us from the wrath to come. This wrath that we're looking at here. And so all these things shall come to pass, and that you'll stand before the Son of Man. And that's a picture of acceptance. So faith in Christ delivers from the wrath to come. But in addition to that, there is a spiritual preparation too, isn't there? Where you're saved, you're very much assured that you're saved. I don't want to go too quick here. Do you know if you're saved? And then secondly, do you have assurance about that? Where, like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then you are you're walking with a self-watch and you're watching in prayer and you are walking with God. You're not falling into the world and the drunkenness. There's no justification for that. And you also, you're not falling into the worldliness of the anxiety. Oh, am I going to make it? Is the paycheck going to all, is it all going to work out? The Christian is to rest in the Lord, right? And to realize I'm a citizen of heaven. He's going to take me home. And I'm in Christ and I'm safe in Him. And so God wants us to live above that. And I know my time is up. I wanted to get to the last of this chapter. Maybe we'll come back to that at the end. But we need to read the signs of the times. This is what he's saying. And there is a progression that we're looking at in these days. I remember in a Bible conference over east, Dr. Whitcomb, he was in World War II and all. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. He made the statement, I never thought I'd live to see the collapse of America. Now, that was about 5 years ago or 7 years ago. Well, we need to know what's going on, right, in the day in which we live. And we love America, you know. We want to pray for America. But we don't want to have our heads in the sands on what's going on. And so we want to read the signs. And we want to be very much assured that what God says He's going to do, He's going to do. His word cannot be broken. What He says will come to pass. And so in the light of it all, you take refuge in the book, right? In the light of it all, you want to, again, know you're saved, but then grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, where there's a good old hymn. In times like these, you need an anchor. In times like these, you need the Bible. Be very sure your anchor holds. You know, we don't want to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. What do we believe? No, this is very sure, this thing we have right here. And heaven and earth will pass away. The Word of God will never pass away. So you can rest in that. And then finally, be prepared. Be on your guard. Watch and pray. Don't be surprised. You don't want to. It reminds me of a person who goes into the hospital and they're facing serious surgery. I've seen this. And there's one person who they're afraid. Now, it is difficult. I would grant that. But maybe they haven't really been established in the Lord, and so it's harder than it needs to be. And then there's another person. I used to visit a lady. She lived to be 104. And her favorite verse, and she faced a lot of surgery when she was young, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The point is, she was prepared to do it without fear because she was established. Are we prepared? Are we prepared for what's going to come? It's coming. Are we ready? Do we have the spiritual strength to stand in a dark day? Let's pray. Father, how we do thank Thee that for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him whose we know Your Word is sure. It will come to pass. And as we're seeing these things come upon even America, Father, we thank Thee. We have something sure in Christ, in salvation. And we pray, help us to be those who are very much prepared. And Father, we look forward to that day when Jesus comes back to take us home. We look forward when we'll see Him face to face. And may we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.